Number two, we are dealing with faithfulness here in this book, being the aspect of faithfulness and a theme of faithfulness all throughout it. This is a dying man's last letter. And so this was Paul's final letter that he has written, and he had written it to the one that he seems to be closest to, which was Timothy, his son in the faith, as he refers to him. 2 Timothy is where we're at. The outline we're following for this book is broken up in five different parts, of course, but the outline is four different points. Chapter 1, we dealt with the motivations to the faithful, and we covered that last Sunday and Wednesday night. Tonight, we're going to deal with the methods for the faithful in chapter number 2. Chapter 3 is the means for the faithful, and chapter number 4 is the ministers to the faithful. And so chapter number 2 is where we're at. Look in verse number 1. And we're going to give you the methods of the faithful tonight. Give you five aspects of being faithful. We told you the how-tos as far as being faithful and the steps to follow for faithfulness in chapter number 1. We dealt with that Wednesday night. But here we're going to look at the aspects of being faithful. Some key points of faithfulness that are necessary in your life. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we look at these methods of the faithful, these aspects of faithfulness, some key points that we need to consider so that we can be faithful to you, so that we can continue doing what you've called us to do. There's a lot of illustrations that are given, and we can spend weeks just in chapter 2 alone. I love the book of 2 Timothy here, and there's so much doctrine that's found. And God, I pray that you just show us these truths that we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, and become more frequent in our communication with you and our walk with you, and continue to stay faithful for your cause. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name. Let me pray. Amen. So here we're dealing with the methods for the faithful, or aspects of being faithful. So we're going to do five specific things tonight as we break down this chapter. The first thing I want you to notice in the first six verses that we dealt with here that we just read, if we're going to be faithful, then we've got to have, number one, a strong spiritual life. You're not going to be faithful to the things of God if you're just dependent on your flesh and on you and on how you want to live. There is an idea that is creeping into our churches, and sadly it's all around America, and it's this idea that is of pragmatism that is creeping into the church. And let me explain what that means. So someone who is pragmatic, they begin to over-rationalize the scriptures, and we begin to try to compare scripture to our intellect rather than believing God by faith. Okay? And when we're pragmatic, many a times we begin to move away from the truths of the Word of God, and we say, well, that's a good thought, or that's a good application, but I really don't have to do that, because the Bible is not your moral absolute. Listen, our Bible is our final authority in all of our faith and practice. And we believe that by faith, and we trust that this is the book that God has given to His people. But when we begin to have a pragmatic attitude towards it, then the Word of God and truth becomes relative and subjective. And it becomes something that we apply only when it benefits us. Other than that, then we just do what we want to do. And that's what the pragmatic person does. And so here, if we're going to be faithful to the things of God, we've got to have, number one, a strong spiritual life. Notice what he says in the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here he gives the imperative to be strong. So here it is a command. An imperative sentence is one of the four types of sentences that you learn in grammar class. And so there's four types of sentences. There's a declarative sentence, which makes a statement. There's an imperative sentence, which gives a command or a request. There's an interrogative sentence, which asks a question. And there's an exclamatory sentence, which shows strong feeling. So here is an imperative. He says, be strong. This is a command that was given. And if we're going to live faithfully in the Christian life, then we have got to follow the command to be strong, not in ourselves, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the only way that we can know His grace is, of course, first and foremost, you've got to be saved. But secondly, you've got to be in His book. We've got to be spiritual, spirit-minded, and spirit-led. And so here, if we're going to be faithful to the things of God, we cannot have an attitude that is pragmatic or relative or subjective to only whatever we want the truth to be. It can't be relative truth, but rather it is definitive truth. And this is what God says, and this is what He meant, and we've got to follow it. And so that's what He shows us here. So if we're going to be faithful, we've got to have a strong spiritual life. There's a command here to be strong. And then notice He gives several illustrations, four of them to be a matter of fact. In verse number 2, He gives the illustration of a teacher. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. If you spend any length of time here at the church, you've heard me reference this verse regularly. I love this specific verse. And it's the reality that we are taking the things that we've been given, and we're not trying to amend them. We're not trying to adjust them to society. We are taking the truth, and we are acting upon them, and we are actively engaged in applying the scriptures. We're not giving you anything new. We're just rehearsing. It's rinse, wash, repeat in the Christian life. We're going to do what the Word of God says, and then we're going to tomorrow do what the Word of God says, and then tomorrow we're going to do what the Word of God says. Every day of our lives, we're going to continue to do the things that we've been taught according to the Word of God. Here, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So as a teacher does not look for new truths to give to the students. The teacher just gives the students the truths that work. They're tried, they're tested, they're proven, they're rules. They're, in math, the higher math refers to them as axioms, which means they are truths. So they're principles that you begin to follow. Now, in your Christian life, you set your principles based on the Word of God, and then you let those principles determine your decisions. Dr. Baker was a professor at the college that I'd graduated from, Brother Throw graduated from, and several others in the church. Brother Anthony, my wife, Miss Amanda, and so we all went to Bethel Baptist College. When we were there, one of the church staff, one of the assistant pastors, he was actually the church treasurer as well. He was one of the adult Sunday school teachers. He taught a vast majority of classes. One thing that he said regularly was this phrase that you need to decide not to decide. Now, as a young college student, I had no clue what that meant. Like, what is he teaching us? And you're probably looking at me like, what are you even saying? Decide not to decide. What does it even mean? What that means is this simple truth. You decide that what you're going to do is based on the principles of the Bible. Then when there's a time where a decision point comes in your life or a crossroads comes into your life and you've got to make a decision and you don't know which way to go, you've already made your decision based on the Word of God. Because you set your principles in life. If God says, I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself together, as the manner of some is, but I'm to exhort one another, and so much the more as I see the day approaching, then I made a decision. I'm going to apply in the Bible. The Bible tells me I need to be in church in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. So when the time comes, I'm going to be where God tells me to be. And that's in church. When it comes to being a soul winner, the Bible says to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I made the decision that I'm going to do what God says, and God says for me to be a witness to everybody around me.
So when I make that decision and it comes time for me to, well, am I going to wake up? Am I going to go to door knocking or am I going to sleep in and stay home? Well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go do what God has called me to do. Does that make sense? So I'm going to decide not to decide. I'm going to decide well in advance that if the Bible says that I'm supposed to do it, then when it comes time for me to be able to do that, the decision's already been made. By the way, that's called character. When you sign a contract with your job and you accept a job position, you decide not to decide. You decide that when it comes time for you to be there at work, well, you're going to be there. No questions asked, of course, unless you're sick. Right? That's just character. That's just following through with commitments. Why do we look at the Christian life as anything different? When it comes to following the Word of God, we're following through with what God's called us to do. So here, the illustration of a teacher. We're to take and teach the truths that we've been given. Now, as a teacher, I've been in education, not just here, and not just the first church I worked at. When I was a teenager, I would do a lot of tutoring and stuff. I've been in education for quite a while. And one of the things about education, one of the things about being a teacher, is you're not teaching a different truth, but to some students, you've got to explain it in a different way. All right? Those of you that have children, and you have multiple children, have you found it interesting that one of your children may learn this way, while another child may learn this way? Every one of them is differently. Every one of them learns differently. Why is that? Well, because they're all made differently. Okay? God made them a specific way. Well, it's our job as parents, our job as teachers, to be able to figure out how that kid learns and teach him the concept based on how they learn. Discipleship based on the Word of God is the same way. Because every one of you as adults, you learn differently. Brother Thoreau and I talk about a lot of different learning aspects. I know he's a visual learner, learning more through what you see. Me, I'm an auditory learner. I've been that way my whole life. I stick an earbud in my ear, and I sit and type away and do all kinds of things while processing information. My mind works different. It's weird, okay? Don't agree. No. But everybody's different. You have visual learners. You have auditory learners. Don't worry, Gary. Osmosis learning is not a thing where you just put your head on the book and fall asleep. That doesn't work, okay? There's no such thing as osmosis learning, okay? But you have different kind of learners. You have different kind of learners. And we got to figure out which kid learns which way. Some kids you have to explain things a certain way, and some you have to draw a map or you have to draw a diagram. And we, especially those of you that are leaders in the church as Sunday school teachers, you've got to figure out your kids in your class and how they learn so that you can be able to teach them properly. Here, the illustration of a teacher. The same, commit thou to faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. Then he gives in verses 3 and 4 the illustration of a soldier. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here we're told that a soldier must have endurance. You're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. It's the old phrase, life's tough, get a helmet. Okay? Endure hardness. Some things in life are going to be hard. Some things in life are just going to be difficult. And we've got to be able to endure hardness. Why do you think all of our soldiers, before they're ever issued a weapon, and before they're ever issued to a specific base, they have to go through basic training. They have to learn how to endure hardness. You gotta learn, brother, you gotta learn how to handle somebody yelling at you all day long. Every day for no reason. Or a lot of times for somebody else's fault. you gotta learn how to handle that stuff. Why? Because they're disciplining you. Well, you know what? It's the same way in life in general. Not just the Christian life, but in life in general. We've got to learn how to endure hardness. Listen, we are raising a generation today who is soft and can't endure any form of hardness. Things get difficult, and so they think they can just quit and throw it all away and move on. And parents, sadly, are coddling to that idea. Listen, we're going to raise a bunch of kids that become adults that can't handle things when they get tough. What are they going to do when things get tough and they're not able to make their bills? Are they going to move out of their house and move back in with you as an old person? I mean, what are they going to do? And we've got to teach and train our kids to be able to endure hardness. I've already told my kids, when they move out, they're not moving back in. We're remodeling their rooms to something else. Grandparents said, we'll take them in. We're trying to teach them to endure hardness. Come on. Here, we're told to endure hardness as a good soldier. And then here we're told not to get entangled with the world, meaning that we don't need to have all these extra distractions in our lives. So many times we get so distracted from fulfilling God's will for our lives. So many Christians, we have ADHD when it comes to the things of God versus the things of the world. That God tells us to do this. Oh, look, shiny object. And we begin to pursue something else. Far too often, we get entangled with the affairs of this life. Now listen, I understand you've got to work a job. And I understand that you've got to pay your bills. And I understand that you want to get all these different things. There's nothing wrong with having a job to meet your needs, but there is a major problem when you are controlled by those things. Nothing wrong with having things. There's something very wrong with things having you. Okay? And so we've got to make sure that we don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. We sang the song this morning, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." The reality is we're not going to be here long. And the time that we are here, we've got to make sure that it lasts for the cause of Christ. We've got to make sure we make a difference in people's lives while we are here. And by the way, the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life." Why? "That he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." When God saved you, God chose you and he chose to use you. But when we get entangled with the affairs of this life, what happens is we become unusable for God. And we're going to get to that at the end of the chapter. But we become unusable. We become where we cannot please God because we're so spread out with all these different activities in our lives. We're entangled. The word entangled, of course, you can refer to it as being tied up, being trapped, being ensnared. And God's chosen you to be a soldier, and our objective, our goal, is to please Him. Not to please ourselves, but to please our God. Notice, then the illustration in verse number 5 is given of an athlete. "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Now here, he gives the idea of an athlete. And he says if somebody is going to compete, then they're going to compete and they're going to try to win. Listen, what's the objective of playing a game if you're not going to win? Right? Ain't that right, Ethan? He hates losing. I hate losing. That competitive streak is there. And I understand that's a reality. We don't just play games for fun. No, we play games for keeps. We're going to get things done. I want a crown. I want to win something. These 35-year-olds playing 6-year-olds in basketball, and that's the only way they can ever win anything. But here, if a man strive for masteries, the Bible says, is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? Meaning that the only way that we can do things is if we do them in the right manner. We got to stay within bounds. I grew up playing basketball in our Christian academy that we went to. And they have this thing called the out-of-bounds line. Okay? And it's there for a reason. Because if you step on it, you're out of bounds. If the ball hits it, you're out of bounds. If you try to shoot the ball from out of bounds into the goal, it's not going to count. And so it's there to keep some structure to the game, but it's also there for safety. You know, I mean, you have an out-of-bounds line, well, you have fans that stay out of bounds. You don't want to play the game on the stands. It's difficult doing that. I don't know if you ever tried running up and down bleachers with a ball in your hand. It's difficult. But here, we have to strive lawfully. Well, we've been given a book that has our parameters. It's right here. So why is it we try to disregard the parameters or the out-of-bounds lines that God gives us? We wonder why our kids struggle with submission and direction. We tell them to do something. We tell them, don't do this. And then what do? They get as close to the line as possible, and then they look at you. Right? So little kids, that's what they'll do. They'll do something wrong and they know they're doing it wrong. And as soon as they do it, they'll look at you. You all have kids. You know what I'm talking about because your kids have done it. My kids have done it. And we've got to teach them the parameters. But you know where they learn that? It's sinful nature, but they learn that from their parents. Skirting the out-of-bounds line as well. They learn that from their parents, getting as close as possible to what you're not supposed to do and still justifying it. The quote-unquote gray area. We got a kid pointing at their parents. We won't call you out, Mackenzie, don't worry. And the illustration of an athlete. If you're going to win the crown, you got to strive lawfully. Got to strive lawfully. If you're going to play phase 10, you can't have that wild card in your pocket. Sorry. Got to strive lawfully. Next, verse number six. If we're going, he gives the illustration of a farmer. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Here, if we're going to have a strong spiritual life, and this is all under point one, being faithful, we got to have a strong spiritual life. So we have to have endurance. We got to have focus. We got to follow the commands that we're given. But also, as a farmer, you got to work at it. You got to work at it. Any of you ever had a garden? Brother Thoreau and I used to have a garden. Wicked groundhogs. I ain't going to tell that story though. We've had some gardens in the past. Gardens are a lot of work. They're not always fun. Early mornings, late afternoons. Get out there when you can. Do the picking. Do the hoeing. Do everything that you need to do. It's work. Well, you know what? If you're going to have a strong Christian life, if you're going to have a strong spiritual life, you've got to work at it. It's not going to come easy. It's going to be difficult. By the way, that's why I said as a soldier, you endure hardness. And then we build to the farmer. Well, a farmer, they've endured hardness for many seasons. Sometimes you got these older farmers, you know, they're in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and even back in the day when they didn't use all the modern equipment, they'd be out there hoeing and even working. And even as some folks are getting older, I see a lot of elderly folks here in town that, you know, they're in their 80s and they still got these little potted tomato plants. They're still trying to garden. Why? Because they enjoy the work that's involved. Listen, if we can just harness a little bit of that work ethic, by the way, we've got a generation today that has little to no work ethic. All right? Even my generation included, little to no work ethic. Things get difficult. They begin to quit. Then they begin to blame the job for why they got fired. It was their fault. The boss had it out for me. No, the boss didn't have it out for you. You're lazy and you're a bum. That's what it was. I used to work with a guy at Lowe's. I won't share his name. You wouldn't know him anyway. He didn't work there long enough. But he used to work with a guy at Lowe's. Every time I was working with him, I would have to stay on him or around him to make sure that he was working. I would step away to go put something away. When I came back, by the way, he was one of the slowest workers I was ever around. But when you gave him a time to escape, he moved fast. That's the only time he moved fast. And then you would find him in the break room somewhere. One day, he was asleep in the computer room, sitting at the computer. He wasn't on break. You weren't supposed to be in there doing the computer work during your work hours. It was supposed to be after the fact. He was in there asleep. Anyway, ultimately, that's why he got fired. But people begin to not have any work ethic. I love my grandpa. He taught me how to work. I share several things with several folks on different occasions. He's one of the hardest working men I've ever met in my life. He was in the military for over 34 years in the Navy. He was in Vietnam all the way to Desert Storm. He just loved what he did. He was one of those guys that he would be up before daylight and he would be out working until after dark. He was just always working, always busy doing something. He had one of those A-frames that with the chain on it and the winch, and he lifted an engine out of a car. And he was getting things set up, and he'd always work by himself, and he just got used to working alone. Well, one day he was out doing some work and he was getting his A-frame set up and different things. And he turned around and the A-frame fell on him and cracked his head open. And he had to get staples in his head. Well, he was in the hospital for a day, came home, and for a day he was laid up in the house. By day number two, he was back out there working on the car. That's just the way he was. He just didn't stop. And of course, he'd get the dizzy spells and all the different things. But there's a generation that knew how to work because they understood everything you got in life, you got because you worked for. Well, we have a generation today that believes everything you get in life comes from the magic wand they have in their hand. And they order on Amazon and it shows up and they don't think about how much work went into that. Right? And then they spend money that's digital because their parents load a card and give it to them and they don't understand the value of work or money. Just saying. Here, if we're going to be faithful to the things of God, we've got to have, number one, a strong spiritual life. Secondly, I want you to notice verse number 7. Here Paul says, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Here, if we're going to have some aspects of being faithful, we've got to have a strong spiritual life. But secondly, we've got to have spiritual insight. We've got to have spiritual insight. Here he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. So basically what he's saying is listen and learn. Consider, take what I've said, think about it for a little while, process the information, and then let's begin to understand why. Many times we have people who become nothing more than yes men. And what I mean by that is they just do what they're told, but they don't know why they're doing it. Here Paul was saying, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we've got to consider what we're told, and then God will begin to give us the understanding. You see, because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And according to John chapter number 14 and John chapter number 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you the deep things of God and He'll give you all understanding. The word understanding means to be able to put it all together. So here, God is going to give you understanding. He's going to tell you how to teach you how to put those things together. By the way, that's one of my jobs as your pastor. I'm to be apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Apt to teach. Meaning I'm supposed to teach you the Word of God so you can be able to put two and two together. You can be able to put it all together on how you're to live that way for your Christian life. So here, we're to listen and we're to learn. Consider what was said. And now, as you ponder on that, and as you muse on that, by the way, the word muse means to think. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist says, as I was musing, the fire burned within me. Meaning, as I was thinking and pondering on what God had shown me in His Word, the fire began to stir. The fire began to burn. And as you read the Word of God and as you learn the Word of God and then you begin to muse or you begin to think about everything God is showing you, then the Holy Spirit of God begins to put two and two together and you're like, oh, that's what it meant. You ever had an oh moment in your Christian life? That's what He meant. And sometimes we're taking and we hear the message and then during the week we're trying to figure things out and then something will happen and boom, the light comes on. That's what He was talking about. I can't tell you how many times I've had that happen. I was out mowing the yard one day, processing some of the things that I'd read in the Bible and I was listening to. And I'm working through mowing and all the different things. And then boom, immediately, that's what it meant. I had an oh moment. So I had to stop and pull out my phone. Actually, I typed it into my phone so I can finish doing the work I was doing so I didn't lose the thought. That's what that meant. Here, consider it, and the Lord will give you that understanding. We got to have a strong spiritual life, number one. Secondly, we've got to have spiritual insight. Thirdly, on verses 8 through 13, we notice that one of the aspects of being faithful is we've got to have a sacrificial ministry. We've got to have a sacrificial ministry. Look at verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound,
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Here, we've got to have a sacrificial ministry. Understand, one of the aspects of us being faithful, one of the methods for us being faithful to the things of God, is we can't always have it our way. One of the first things that Jesus Christ dealt with in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5 was the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean the discouraged or the depressed. It means those who are submissive. They don't have a strong will. That will has been broken. Meaning they are surrendered to the things God has. Meaning that God says there's no room for pride in His ministry. The first issue that Jesus Christ dealt with was the issue of pride. In my personal opinion, I believe that he dealt with the issue of pride because that was the first issue that was brought up in heaven when Lucifer was cast out. His pride was his downfall. And by the way, that's the first issue that Lucifer, the serpent, brought to Eve in the Garden of Eden, was the issue of pride. God's holding out on you. That's pride. You're not getting something you deserve. You can be a god, little g. That's pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One of the things that the devil uses. Here, there's no place for pride in the Lord's work. And so we've got to have a sacrificial ministry. If we're going to be faithful to the things of God, we've got to understand it is God's way or no way. Now, we don't like that because it's usually our way or no way, right? The phrase is, it's my way or the highway, right? My dad used to always say growing up, it's my roof, my rules. I have no problem with that. You live under somebody's roof, you got to follow their rules. Here, the roof that you have comes from God. And here is His rule book. We got to follow those. His roof, His rules. Notice verse number 8, we see the preeminence of the Lord. He says, remember Jesus, how He was risen from the dead. That's His preeminence. Because death couldn't hold Him. And the grave couldn't contain Him. And He was risen from the dead. That's His preeminence. He ought to have first place. The world tried to kill Him. The world tried to bury Him. The world tried to get rid of Him. But He said, no, I'm not done yet. And He rose from the grave. By the way, nobody opened the door for Him to get out. They removed the stone to show that He had already left. And by the way, He's the one that removed the stone. The preeminence of the Lord is seen in verse number 8. Verse number 9, notice the power of the Word. The power of the Word. Here He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. No matter what you go through, understand, you may be in trials, you may be suffering, you may be persecuted, but the Word of God is still true. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not limited by your failing. Notice I didn't say failure, you're failing. Okay? Because you're only a failure when you quit. We're going to fail. We're going to have failings. But we don't have to be a failure. Here, the Word of God is never bound. And so we see the power of the Word. Then notice in verse 10, we see the purpose of the work. Therefore, I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake. You ever think that the reason you're enduring the things that you're enduring are not necessarily just because you need to do that, but it's because also of the testimony that you are to somebody else that's watching? Have you ever thought about that? Realize somebody is always watching your life. Somebody's always looking. Somebody's always observing. And by the way, many times people see things that they're not supposed to see in your life. They see when you have the bad attitude. They see when you lose your cool.
People are always watching. And sometimes we've got to endure some things for the sake of other people. Sometimes you've got to endure hardness for the sake of teaching your children how to endure hardness by way of example. Sometimes as an adult and as a parent, we've got to endure some things so that we can show our children how that they can be successful in that as well. It's called teaching them character. Here, why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here, he's doing it for the elect's sake. Why? So that they can obtain something. And sometimes your purpose is not always going to be for self, but it's going to be for others. Brother Jack Hiles used to always quote the old poem, and I love it. It is, "Others, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live for thee." That ought to be something that we constantly are aware of. Living for others. Here, we see the promise then of eternal blessing. Verse 11 to 13, we see a faithful saying, "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." By the way, the only way to live is to die. I'll say it again. The only way to live is to die. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Well, how do we get that life? Through his death. But how else do we get that life? It's through our death. We got to die to self so that we can live for God. Living comes from dying. Then, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You mean exaltation and reigning comes from suffering? Yes. Because God says, if you are humble, he will exalt you. If we humble ourselves, that he will lift you up in due time. The book of Hebrews tells us that. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So if I deny that I know God and if I deny his word, guess what? He's going to deny me too. I'll give a simple illustration. If you know what the word of God says and you choose not to do it, don't be shocked when God doesn't answer your prayers. Because you've denied God. You've denied his word. So what's he going to do? He's going to deny you your requests. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And then notice, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even if you choose not to believe, guess what? God's still going to be faithful. Because God's faithfulness is not dependent on whether or not you trust him. God's going to be faithful. Whether or not you trust him is going to determine how far you go with God. Here, whether or not you trust him has no bearing on his faithfulness. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Because he's God and he is eternally faithful and true. He is the just God. And so he cannot be unfaithful. It's against his character. So even when we choose to do another thing and we choose not to believe him, sometimes, understand, God still blesses you in spite of you. You ever notice that? I'm so grateful that we serve a God where his blessings are not always contingent on whether or not I fully understand or fully believe it. But sometimes he's just going to open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing. And it's during those times where it becomes very, very overwhelming that we serve a God that loves us. Here, we've got to have a strong spiritual life. We've got to have some spiritual insight. We've got to have a sacrificial ministry. And then notice next, verses 14 to 19, you need to have a sensitivity to false teaching. If you're going to be faithful, then you've got to recognize the false teachings that are out there. By the way, there's plenty of them. There's plenty of them. You've heard the term in recent years, probably in the last 10 years, the term fake news. Okay? Well, there's a lot of fake news that's out there. Not just politically, but spiritually. There's a lot of fake news that's out there. There's a lot of false doctrines that are out there. You know, the Bible tells us about the sound doctrine. We talked about that last week. Did you know the Bible also tells us about strange doctrines?
Because there are strange doctrines out there. You know, the Bible also tells us about devilish doctrines, which are satanic doctrines. The Bible tells us about those too. Because there's other doctrine, there's other beliefs that are out there, there's other teachings. As a matter of fact, Paul had told the church in Galatia that if somebody comes to you and preaches you another gospel than what we said, and by the way, he says, even if we come to you and preach another gospel than what we've already preached, let him be accursed. Or let us be accursed. The word accursed literally means to be damned. To be cut off. Now, we'll figure out how God takes care of that one. But he said, let them be accursed. So I'm going to make sure that I'm preaching the right doctrine. Praise God. I'm going to make sure that I'm following. I don't want to be accursed. By the way, I don't want to be cursed by God. You can either live in his blessings or in his cursings. And I don't know about you, but I've read Revelation. And I've seen what his cursings are. You read from Revelation 9 all the way to Revelation 13, you see some cursings in there. You see some bad things that happen. I don't want to live in his cursing. I want to live in his blessings. So here, there must be a sensitivity to false teaching. You've got to recognize the false teachers that are out there. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. So here, again, Paul has given some instruction to Timothy. Timothy's still the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And he's telling him to put them in remembrance. Meaning that you've got to preach this regularly. And you've got to preach this often to the church. That there's other beliefs that are out there. And you've got to be aware of those false teachings. And you've got to guard yourself from them. By the way, just because something says Christian on it doesn't mean it's right. Contemporary Christian music, let me tell you, that's just about as Christian as contemporary pornography. Contemporary Christian pornography, okay? That's not Christian at all. Just because you attach the name Christian to it does not make it Christ-like. That's like saying Christian thievery. That doesn't happen. What did they do? Steal one horse instead of two? So we've got to make sure that we understand these false teachings that are out there. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Notice what he says. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Here, there's a reminder of false teaching. Here, there's a ruin of false teaching. The word subverting means catastrophe or demolition. You understand those that are constantly striving about with words of no profit, they're constantly questioning the Word of God, constantly going against what God says. They're going to lead others away and they're going to lead lives to catastrophe or to demolition. To the catastrophe of the hearers or to the demolition or the destruction of the hearers. Those false teachers that are out there, they're destroying the congregation. Because they're not teaching the doctrines of the Word of God. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, verse 15, we see the reproach of false teaching. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how we combat false teaching. We study that which is right and that which is true. I know we got a couple of people in here that work for banks. There are times where you have counterfeit money that comes through the bank. You learn the counterfeit not by studying the counterfeit, right? Ms. Taylor, you work at a bank as well, right? You don't study the counterfeit. What do? You study the true thing. Because you know how it feels. You know how it looks. Don't smell it because all money smells weird, okay? But we know how it looks and we know how it feels. Counterfeit money doesn't look the same. Counterfeit money doesn't feel the same. By the way, counterfeit Christianity doesn't look the same. You look at the contemporary Christian music artists. We did this one time. My wife and I think we had Dish Network at the time. We lived over on Modoc. I put the remote on mute and I was flipping through the channels. And there was a music station and it said Christian on it. I flipped it over and I had it on mute because I wasn't sure what was going to come up. I unmuted it. First and foremost, it did not sound Christian. So I muted it again. And began watching this music video. they didn't look Christian at all. They didn't look like anybody that was following after God. As a matter of fact, I went three channels down while it was still on mute to the country music station, and then another channel up to a rock music station, and they all looked the same. Granted, the one country music guy had a guy with a hat on, and he didn't have any tears in his blue jeans. The other two channels had guys with no hats and piercings all over the face and tears in their blue jeans. They all looked the same. Because that which is Christian doesn't look like the world. They don't look like the world. There was a meme that I have on my phone, and it was going around several years ago, Brother Anthony, and it was sports announcers. And they all have suits on. They all have ties on. And they all look professional. And then it had a picture of youth pastors on the stage, because it wasn't a platform, it wasn't a church. And they had all the lights on them, and they had the baggy blue jeans, and they had the chains on them. And they said, Who's more serious about their job? And that's a reality. Why is the world more serious about what they do compared to what Christians are doing? We're the ones that have the Word of God. We're the ones that have the truth that we've got to get to everybody. How can we combat false teaching? We've got to study the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. By the way, when you study something and you know what you believe, you're not ashamed to say what you believe. Notice the people who are ashamed to say what they believe are the ones who really don't know what they believe. But if you get in an argument with somebody about what you believe, listen, I love sports, okay? Brother Nick is a Buccaneers fan. I'm a Cowboys fan. He's not going to convert me to a Buccaneers fan. All right? I'm not going to convert him to a Cowboys fan. We can debate and we can argue about why one team is better than the other. Both of them are sorry right now, but... But we have our beliefs and we have our loyalties. Because there are statistics and things that we can fire out about this and about that. Me and my son go back and forth about sports from time to time. About whether or not someone's good, the GOAT or the Mount Rushmore of this sport or whatever. But why are we able to do that? Because we know the statistics. Well, what about your faith? Listen, you ever have a conversation with somebody about why you believe the King James Bible? Do you know why you believe the King James Bible?
It's what we use at church.
That's not going to fly when you're talking to somebody. Do we know why we believe the doctrine of salvation the way we do? That once saved, always saved. You can't lose it. It was God's to give to you to begin with. Do we understand? Do we know why we believe the doctrine of sin? Do we know why Jesus Christ had to die for sin? Do we know these things? And then we wonder why we become ashamed when people are talking about doctrine or they ask questions about our church. We've got to know what we believe. How can we combat the false teaching? By making sure that we know what the truth is. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. Then notice there's a ruse of false teaching. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Stay away from the wicked talking, the profane, the empty, the vain babblings. Why? Because it leads to more ungodliness. It will increase to more ungodliness. Vain and emptiness, wasting your time, leads to more ungodliness. Here we see the rapid growth of false teaching in verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. You know, a canker sore or an infection, it begins to eat you away at something. You've got to treat that. By the way, a little bit of salt goes a long way, amen? The Bible says we are the salt of the world, right? The word of God is a salt. It begins to cleanse some things in our lives. Here, false teaching, their words eat away like a canker. The rapid growth of false teaching. I've heard it said that a lie can travel around the world before truth begins to put his shoes on. A lie travels fast. Why do you think gossip spreads so fast? Oh, did you hear? And then gossip begins to spread.
And then it takes forever, and everybody knows about it before the guy that it was even being talked about even finds out what happened. He's like, oh, I did that? Really? And then he tells the truth of what happened, and everybody's like, oh, no, 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 no. Why? Because everybody gossiped. Here's the rapid growth of false teaching. Be careful. Time always reveals the truth. Time. See, when you see these things that are coming on the scene and they're blowing up and they're exploding, it does not mean that they are always right. Because even a dead animal will swell on the side of the road. Okay? But time will always tell whether or not it was right. Then we see the result of false teaching. Notice, their word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here, there were some that had, concerning the truth, they had gone away from the truth. They began to teach another gospel. And what did that do? The Bible says it overthrew the faith of some. Meaning that as they were taking the false gospel and presenting it to others, there were a select few that did not know the truth completely, and they were drawn away as well. That's why it's so important that we know the truth. And we don't just follow things blindly because somebody's a dynamic teacher or speaker. We got to follow the truth. That's why I warn you, and I've said it several times now, that's why you've got to be careful, those of you that's got social media. I don't have social media. I think most of it's trash. But those of you that have social media, you've got to be careful of those reels that you begin to follow. You take a small little snippet or a clip of some preacher's message, and they may say something good in that short minute and a half, but the rest of their message that Sunday was full of heresy. You got to be careful not to follow those that may sound good for a moment, but they're leading people astray. And then we see the reckoning of false teachings. What's going to happen to them? Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The truth will always come out. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He said, and by the way, because the truth is going to come out, if you're a follower of Christ, then you need to depart from iniquity. Quit toying around with the mess and move on. So here, a sensitivity to false teaching. And lastly, we ought to be a superior vessel. Here, there's a demonstration that is given in verses 20 and 21. We see the demonstration of a household instrument and then a human instrument. Notice verse 20, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then he gives the example of the human. And that is, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Here, as a human instrument, we are to have an uncontaminated life. We are to purge ourselves from the things of the world. Just like we talked about this morning, those weights, the sin that's besetting us. We get to purge ourselves. That's an uncontaminated life. And then we should have an unpolluted soul. Notice, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified. That means you're separated. You have been cleansed. You are set apart for His work. You're unpolluted. And then also, we're to be useful to God. It says, meet for the master's use. That word meet means ready. It doesn't mean food. I'm sorry. That's M-E-A-T. This is meet, M-E-E-T, meaning that you are ready. When you're getting ready to go and meet somebody, you get all dolled up and you get real spiffy. Why? Because you're going to go meet together. And here, if you're meet for the master's use, you are ready for God to be able to use you. Here, you're useful to God. And then also, prepared unto every good work. That means you are utilized for God's work. You've been prepared. By the way, as you study the Word of God, and as you define and know and nail down what you believe, you will be prepared unto every good work. And we're going to talk about that Wednesday night, because that's what the Word of God does. It makes you thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished to all good works. Furnished throughout, ready, and prepared
unto every good work. And also, verse number 22, we have an untainted heart. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here, I want you to notice that we're told to flee youthful lusts. By the way, that youthful lust, it literally means this. When you as a parent get onto a child, you ever ask a kid why they do something and they just look at you with that blank stare like they have no idea why they just did what they did? Right? Brother Nick, you probably work with some guys like that. It's like, why would you do that? And the wheel's starting to move. Yeah, I have no idea. That's what youthful lust is. It is doing something without a logical reason. Because it's immature. It's youthful. There's a lack of maturity that's there. And so here God says that we're to flee this idea or this attitude of doing something without a reason for it. I just did it. I don't know why I did it. I just did it. I gave that answer a lot when I was a young person. Guess what? It didn't work. And then I was told, I don't know is not an answer. But I don't. That didn't work either. I don't know is not an answer. Why? Because it's immaturity. Here, we're to flee the idea of doing something without having logical reasons. By the way, Paul dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. But he says to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. I want you to notice the next two words. With them. I noticed this when I was preparing this. In your Christian life, and we say it often, there are no self-made Christians. Okay? We can't do this on our own. We need help. Ms. Sherry, it takes a village, right? Here it says to follow after peace and righteousness and faith and charity, that's love, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let me give you some advice. Get with a group of people who love God and are following after God, and you won't go wrong. Okay? Get with a group of people that love God and are interested in the things of God, and as you follow with them, and you do it with the right heart, you're going to end up staying faithful. You see, there were times in my Christian life as a young person, Brother Anthony, Brother Tar used to teach us all the time, if you don't know why you should do certain things, then trust in the leaders that God put into your life that they know, and as you do, you'll begin to learn. Because sometimes there's obedience first, then there's knowledge. And we don't always know why there are certain things we should do, but you get around people that are doing right, and you begin to learn from them those things that are right, and you're following righteousness and faith and charity and peace. And guess what? God will begin to teach you those things. You begin to get discipled just by some of that rubbing off on you. You see, I learned a long time ago that if I wanted to be a part of something good, that I was going to get around some good people. And hopefully some of that stuff would rub off on me. And I've been fortunate enough to get around some great men of God in my life. And learning from them, there's some things that naturally run off. Ms. Goins, I'll preach a little longer. Some of that rubbed off on me. Some things naturally rub off. But here, sometimes you don't know why you do the things you do. Listen, trust those that have been at it a little bit longer than you have. And as you are faithful, then you'll begin to learn. The Holy Spirit begins to teach you. So here, in verse number 23, we're told not only the demonstration that was given, but here we're to have a discerning mind. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. He says this again after he said it earlier. That we're to stop and think about some things. Be discerning. Don't just follow everything blindly. Process some information. Think about it. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Here we ought to have a docile manner about ourselves. We're to be peaceful or gentle unto all men. Now here, we're not going around looking for a fight, but we're not going to run away when we need to fight. Okay? As a child of God, listen, meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. We know that we're not going to go around looking for fights, but if the fight's coming, then we're not going to back down. We're going to stand our ground. Here, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I want you to notice in verse number 25, there's a delicate method. And this, we're almost done, so listen up to this truth. This is going to help you, okay? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This is twofold. This deals with our confidence and our consistency. Okay? Are we listening? This deals with our confidence and our consistency. Because sometimes we oppose ourselves because we have no confidence in what we're doing. Sometimes, and one of my responsibilities as a teacher, sometimes the role is as a teacher is to ingrain a truth in the lives of young people and students so that they are confident enough to do it on their own. There are some students that have little to no self-confidence. Did you know there's some Christians that have little to no self-confidence? That we don't think we can stand alone. We don't think that we can stand by ourselves on the Word of God. And all we do is we take the information that others give us, but we don't walk with God ourselves. We never build that confidence. So here we oppose ourselves because we lack confidence in God, but also we oppose ourselves because we lack consistency. Some people, and you've heard the phrase, sometimes you take one step forward and two steps back. You ever felt like you've been doing that in life? I take one step forward and I take two steps back, and it's just, everything goes to pot from there. Well, sometimes we hinder ourselves and we oppose ourselves spiritually because we lack consistency. We wonder why our children don't follow the direction that we give them because we're inconsistent with our discipline. Are we listening? Because we're inconsistent with our structure in our home. Or we're inconsistent in our walk with God, and we're hypocritical in some areas, so then when we try to stand and be that authority, biblically, people scoff and laugh at us because of our inconsistency. Are you listening? So here, we're to, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So one of my responsibilities, and one of your responsibilities, is we are to be iron that sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We are to build confidence in one another. We are to build consistency in one another. Instructing those that are opposing themselves or that are in opposition to themselves. Don't hinder your progress by your inconsistency. Stay faithful. Tomorrow, be faithful again. And the next day, be faithful again. You say, but I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make a mistake. Well, first, that's a statement made from a lack of confidence. You're opposing yourself because you're considering the fact that you're going to fail when God never intended for you to fail. God wants you to be successful if you follow His Word, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. And then here we have a deliberate mood. If God will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, repentance is also agreeing with what God said, the acknowledging of the truth. We talked about this a lot this morning. I told Brother Throw at lunch. I said I didn't even get to go to this passage because we're going to come here tonight. But I dealt with this part this morning. Part of repentance is you acknowledging and agreeing with God about your sin. Why? And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The word recover means to get sober, much like after a drunken stupor. Here, you recover yourself, or you sober yourself up. Because when you've been living in sin, you've got to sober yourself up. You've got to clean yourself up. And it says to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Notice the last phrase. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Meaning that you're taken captive by Satan according to his will. Meaning that he is working. The Bible says to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lion doesn't roar until he's conquered the prey. He doesn't roar and tell the prey where he's at. He sneaks up on the prey, he attacks, and once he's conquered the prey, he roars. And here the Bible says that he's roaring about seeking whom he may devour. May connotates permission, meaning that we're taken captive at his will. He already has permission. So I wonder how many of us, by our sin, are giving the devil permission to entrap and ensnare us. That's what your Bible says. And we've got to be able to recover from that. See, if we're going to stay faithful, we've got to be a superior vessel. We have to be, by the way, you've got to be deliberate about this. You can't just let the chips fall where they may and hope the lucky roll of the dice works itself out. In your Christian life, we've got to have the right kind of attitude toward faithfulness. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight.